Welcome to tape number 21 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox, as read by Michael Wyatt. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, for the cause of my simple brethren, I will add two things. First, how all such places as either make a general promise of salvation to all, or yet that do pronounce God's wrath against all, must be understood. Secondarily, what sinners they are whose death God will not. For the first, I say that whosoever doth deny that from the beginning there hath been, this day are, and to the end shall remain, two armies, bands, or companies of men, whom God in his eternal counsel hath so divided, that betwixt them there continueth a battle, which never shall be reconciled until the Lord Jesus put a final end to the miseries of his church, who doth not understand the truth of this, I say, doth neither know God, neither his Son Christ Jesus, neither yet do such believe his word, in which both the one sort and the other are most manifestly expressed. The one of these armies is called the Church of God, the elect, spouse of Christ Jesus, the sheep appointed to slaughter, the kingly priesthood, the sons of God, and the people redeemed. By ancient writers, it is termed the city of God. The other is called the synagogue of Satan, the church malignant, cruel, deceitful, and bloodthirsty wolves, progeny of vipers, sons of the devil, workers of iniquity, and such as worship the beast and his image. And according to the diverse natures, conditions, and ends of these two companies, doth the Scripture pronounce general sentences and universal propositions, which, notwithstanding, must be restrained to those of whom the Holy Ghost meaneth. For neither justly may these sentences spoken of God's elect be referred to the reprobate, neither yet such as be spoken of the reprobate sort be rightly applied to the elect, except it be for terrifying of their conscience, and that only for a season. As Christ Jesus called Peter Satan, and Nathan called David the son of death, I will adduce examples of the one sort and of the other, that the matter might be more evident. The prophet Isaiah, which place also our master alleges, speaketh of God's elect children, saith, they shall all be taught of God, and they shall know me from the least to the greatest. I shall pour forth my spirit on all flesh. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Lord raiseth up all that fall. All the inhabitants of the earth shall learn justice. All men shall come out of Seba. All thy people shall be just. I shall comfort all that mourn. you be all the sons of God, you be all the sons of light. These and many more places which be universally spoken must be restrained to God's children only, who be elected in Christ Jesus. For those that be without his body are neither taught of God, neither yet know they God in such sort as the prophet there meaneth. Into them is never poured the spirit of sanctification. They give never unto God true honor and glory. They neither learn justice, neither yet are they just. They are not the sons of God by adoption, neither yet the sons of light, whose works shine before men to the praise of our Heavenly Father, but remain ignorant, profane idolaters, filthy persons, replenished with darkness as the sons of the devil, and therefore cannot these former sentences, which appertain to God's children only, be rightly spoken or pronounced of the reprobate. Of the other sort, it is said, all that see me have mocked me. They have put forth their tongues, they shake their heads. These words David spake in the person of Christ, and yet God forbid that we should think that all, without exception, did so mock and jest at Christ. No, not even in his greatest extremity. For some, we read, stood beside his cross with sorrowful hearts, some return given open confession that he was the Son of God. And the thief began to be a preacher, even when others did most despitefully rail. And therefore, where it is said, all that saw me did mock me, that generality must be restrained to those enraged dogs, the priests, the scribes, wicked soldiers, and most unthankful people, who of very malice did deny and crucify their Lord and Messiah that was promised. Isaiah and Jeremiah, speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the causes of the same, say, I shall consume you all at once, and you shall all be ashamed by a people that shall not profit you. They have all followed their own ways. Every man gapeth for bribes. Why will you contend with me? Ye have all declined from me. From the least to the most, every one is bent upon avarice. They are all traitors. They are all, I say, traitors. Every brother deceiveth another. All men contemn me. All men hold me in execration. If these and other like places shall be understood so universally as they appear to be spoken, then must we be compelled to say that no true fear of God remained in Jerusalem when the prophets did preach, but that all were bloodthirsty, all avarice, all idolaters, and all dumb dogs, the contrary whereof is evidently declared. For Isaiah had the children whom the Lord had given unto him, who, albeit they were holden as monsters among men, yet did they patiently abide the Lord. Jeremiah had Baruch, his faithful scribe, notwithstanding his weakness and infirmity. Abimelech feared the Lord, was favorable to the prophet, and therefore saved he his soul for a prayer, and was delivered from that day of vengeance. And therefore these universal sentences must also be restrained and kept within their own bounds, like as these. All have left me. All seek the things that appertain unto themselves, and not those things that be of God. Which sentence, except they be restrained, we shall condemn the dearest children of God, who, in Paul's days, did valiantly fight against the prince of this world. These examples of the one sort and of the other I have adduced to let the simple understand that such general sentences of necessity must be so restrained that difference may be kept betwixt the elect and the reprobate. For else we shall do nothing in explaining scriptures but confound light with darkness. For if the words of our Master Christ Jesus, saying, all shall be taught of God, shall be so generally understood that no exception be admitted, then of necessity it is that all men and every person shall come to the true knowledge of Christ Jesus. For of that knowledge doth he speak in that place. But the contrary thereof is most evident, even by Christ Jesus his own words, who putteth a plain difference betwixt them that be given to him by his Father, and betwixt them that be not given. But now let us briefly consider what sinners they are whose death God will not, but rather that they convert and live. St. John in his epistle saith, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the verity is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to remit to us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And after, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he is revealed to take away our sins, and in sin, and in him is no sin. As many as abide in him, that is, in Christ Jesus, sin not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither hath known him. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Whosoever is born of God committeth not sin, for his seed abideth in him, neither can he sin, because he is born of God. Of which words it is evident that there be two sorts of sinners. The one be they who mourn, lament, and bewail their own wretchedness and misery unfeignedly before God, confessing not only that their whole nature is sinful and corrupt, but also that daily they so offend the majesty of their God that most justly they deserve the torments of hell, if Christ's justice and Christ's mediation, which by faith they embrace, should not deliver them from the wrath to come. To these is not sin imputed, for the blood of Christ purges them from all sin. His avocation and intercession maketh to them an entrance to the throne of their Father's grace. To them is given the spirit of sanctification, which, from time to time, as it revealeth their sins, so doth it mortify and purge the same. Not that ever in this life God's elect hath been, are, or shall be so clean purged from sin that the flesh lusteth not against the Spirit, as sometimes affirm the Pelagians, and these that then were called the Cathari, and in a footnote, the Cathari, or Puritans, of the 3rd century were a branch of the Novatians. They rebaptized their proselytes, but refused to admit apostates, or persons guilty of heinous crimes, into the church, which, they maintained, had no power to pardon them. Hence, some of those who apostatized during the heats of persecution returned, through despair, to paganism. And that's from the Encyclopedia Metropolitana, Volume 10, page 170. During the 11th century, still quoting from the footnote, the Paulicians, who were reckoned a branch of the Manichaeans, migrated to Italy and were called Paterini and Cathari. Paterini is spelled P-A-T-E-R-I-N-I, and Cathari, C-A-T-T-A-R-I. The name was also applied to the Albigenses, A-L-B-I-G-E-N-S-E-S. And that's from the same volume, pages 579 and 690. End of the footnote. Going back to the sentence that began, as sometimes affirm the Pelagians and those that are called the Cathari, that is, clean purged, and now do the Anabaptists renew the same most pestilent error, by the which Christ Jesus, his justice, his office, and perpetual mediation, is utterly destroyed. In such sort, I say, are not God's children purged in this life, that neither they feel sin, neither yet the motions and enticements of the same. But they are so purged that sin reigneth not in their mortal bodies. For the seed of God, which is the virtue, power, efficacy, and operation of his Holy Spirit, suffereth them not to delight in sin, but as they are first called from darkness to light, and from the bondage of Satan to the liberty of Christ's children, so when they sin, as there is none that sinneth not, they are called again by true repentance to their former society and fellowship with Christ Jesus. The death of such sinners did God never will, neither yet can he will. For when all eternity they were his elect children, whom he gave to his dear Son to be his inheritance, whom the Son received into his protection and safeguard, to whom he hath manifested and to the end shall manifest himself, and the loving kindness of his heavenly Father, in whose hearts he writeth the law of God and maketh them to walk in his commandments, ever thirsting to a further and more perfect justice, then they find within themselves by reason of the corruptions, the death, I say, of those sinners, God will not, but he will that they repent and live. The Apostle St. Peter saith, the Lord that hath promised is not slow, but he is long-suffering towards us, while that he will none to perish, but will receive all to repentance. The Apostle here meaneth not that all without exception shall be received to life by true repentance, but that the cause why God so long deferreth, as it were, the extreme judgment, is that the elect number of God's children may be complete, as answer was given to those that cried under the altar to be revenged upon the tyrants that dwell on the earth. Of these his elect children, God will none to perish, as before is said. But there is another sort of sinners, far different from these, for neither are they displeased with themselves, neither yet hate their iniquity, but against God's express commandments, furiously they run with Cain to murder the innocent, with Pharaoh to oppress the people of God, with Judas to betray the known and professed verity, and finally so delight they in all filthiness and impiety that they cannot repent. The eyes of such be blinded, their hearts are hardened, they are given over into reprobate mind, and for them doth Christ Jesus pray, and therefore they can do nothing. And for them doth not Christ Jesus pray, and therefore they can do nothing but headlong run from evil to worse, as the devil, to whose tyranny they are committed, doth drive them till finally they come to perdition, which end was appointed unto them, not against God's will, but by his will immutable in his eternal counsel. For no less will he that the severity of his judgments be seen in the vessels of wrath, than that the riches of his grace be praised in the vessels of mercy. Storm and rage, spew forth your venom and blasphemy till you provoke God's vengeance at once to be powered forth upon your own heads. This sentence will he never retract. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will maketh hard-hearted. That God in himself hath but one will, which is holy, just, and permanent, that in him there is no contrariety, that he is faithful and doth perform whatsoever he doth promise. What we understand by God's secret will, and now he tempteth no man, I have before sufficiently declared, and therefore I will not trouble the reader with the repetition of the same. Now, let us hear what is your judgment of us and how you extol yourself. Now, these are the remarks of the adversary, quoting the adversary. As these gods be of contrary nature, so do they beget children of a contrary nature. The false god begetteth unmerciful, proud, ambitious, and envial children, bloody persecutors of others for their conscience sake, evil speakers, impatient, contentious, and seditious children. And they be like unto their father, in that they speak one thing with their mouth and think another with their heart. They can never be without filthy thoughts and wicked motions, for such poison do they receive of their Father. The true God begetteth merciful, humble, lowly, and loving children, abhorring from blood, persecuting no man, good speakers, patient and detesting all contentions, chiding and brawling, and they be like unto their father, in that whatsoever they speak with their mouth, they think with their heart. They be always moved with good thoughts and godly revelations, for such grace receive they plenteous of their father." End quote. And now the response of Mr. John Knox. "It may seem by the description of those your two gods, for neither of both, as you describe them, is the true living and eternal God, that you study to renew the damnable error of the Manichees, who imagine two beginners, the one of all goodness and of all good creatures, the other of all iniquity and of wicked creatures, affirming further that the good and the merciful God was overcome for a time by him that was wicked and evil. And because that the plain scriptures did confute these blasphemies, therefore did they deny the authority of Moses and the certainty of all other scriptures that made anything against their error. If manifestly you did take upon you the defense of those your fathers, as that you do of Pelagius, of Donatus, and of the Papists, for of all these adulterous fathers you be adulterous children, then would I, from Augustine, whom God stirred up, no doubt, in the days of darkness, most learnedly and most plainly, by infallible scriptures, to confute those heresies. From him, I say, I might take artillery already prepared, able enough to overthrow your buildings and munitions, appear they never so strong. But as before I have said, my purpose is not to burden you further than you do confess. I only admonish the reader to beware of such pestilence as begins to call the truth of God revealed in his holy word in doubt, and do persuade men to credit dreams and revelations, howsoever they appear, to repugn to that which is revealed in his word. Of such men, I say, a Christ flock to take heed, as also of those who make of equal authority such books as yet the Holy Ghost hath never commended to the Church of Christ, with these that are written by Moses, the prophets, the evangelists, and the apostles, and that by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That some of you be infected with this most pestilent poison, I am able to prove by more arguments than one. Being at London the winter before the death of King Edward, footnote, this refers to the year 1552, see Volume 1, page 15 and 16, one of your faction required secret communication of me, in which after that earnestly, this is back to the text, one of your faction required secret communication of me, in which after you earnestly he had required of me closeness and fidelity, because that the matters that he had to communicate with me were so weighty and of such importance as sentence, that since the days of the apostles the like was never opened unto man. In the end, after many words, which I neither gladly heard, neither yet will I now write, he gave me a book written, as he said, by God, even as well as were any of the evangelists. This his book he adjured me, as it were, to read, and required to have my judgment of it. My answer was that at his request I would read it, so that he would be content to reason with me of the chief points in the same contained, but to pronounce sentence or judgment that could I not usurp, being but one man, far inferior to many of my brethren, the preachers of God's word in that realm. Always he urged me to read his book, and I, wondering what mysteries it should contain, called to me a faithful brother, who then, as pleased God, was present with me, named Henry Farrar, and that's F-A-R-R-O-U-R, merchant, to whom I opened the matter, by whose counsel and in whose presence I began to read his book. The first proposition whereof was, quote, quoting the author of this text, God made not the world, neither yet the wicked creatures in the same contained, but they had their beginning from another, that is, from the devil, who is called the prince of this world, end quote. Which proposition, plainly repugning to God's word, I did impute, and began to declare unto him for what cause Satan had that title to be called the prince of the world. But he, utterly denying either to reason and dispute, either yet to be reformed in any point that there was written, commanded me to read forward and to believe, howbeit I did not understand. To whom, when I had gently, said, can any reasonable man will me to believe things directly fighting against God's verity in plain word revealed? Tush, said he, quoting this author, quote, for your written word we have as good and as sure a word and verity that teaches us this doctrine as you have for you and your opinion, end quote. And then I did more sharply answer, saying, you deserve the death of as a blasphemous person and denier of God if you prefer any word to that which the Holy Ghost hath uttered in his plain scriptures. At which words he took pepper in the nose, and snatching his book forth of my hand, departed after he had thus spoken, quote, I will go to the end of the world, but I will have my book confirmed and subscribed with better learned men than you be, end quote. In me, I confess, there was great negligence that neither did retain his book, neither yet did present him to the magistrate. But yet this argument I have, that your faction is not altogether clean from the heresy of the Manichaeans. I could name and point forth others who labor in the same disease, but so long as their venom doth remain secret within themselves, I am purposed to spare them. But now that you accuse us to be unmerciful, proud, ambitious, and envious children, bloody persecutors of others for their conscience' sake, evil speakers, impatient, contentious, and seditious children, that we speak one thing with our mouths and think another in our hearts, and that you extol yourselves that you are merciful, humble, and loving children, abhorring from blood, persecuting no man, good speakers, patient, and detesting all contention, that you be always moved with good thoughts and godly revelation, for such grace receive you plenteously of your Father, to the which I briefly answer, that because we have a just judge who shall reveal the secrets of all hearts, we will rather sustain to be of you unjustly accused than become proud braggers of our own justice, as you be, which sin is so odious in God's presence that he hath never suffered it unpunished even before men. 40 years and more hath the evangel of Christ Jesus been preached in Germany, in Helvetia, that's Helvetia, and now of latter years in Geneva, and so long hath this doctrine been taught of some, and hath been believed of many. But what cruelty, what murder, or what sedition can justly be laid to the charge of those that most constantly have taught and maintained the same? Let the world convict them, and how far their life abhorreth from pride, ambition, and filthiness hath God witnessed, and to this day doth witness, howsoever Satan doth blind your eyes. But soon after that God had sown his good seed, began the devil to sow the cockel and darnel, I mean the pestilent seed of Anabaptist, whose fruits did suddenly appear to the great slander of Christ's evangel and to the grief of many godly hearts. Brag what you list of your justice, of your mercy, of your godly revelations, and other such. You are the brethren, maintainers, and children of those in whom the contrary was plainly found. Your doctrine and theirs are both one, and therefore of you can we look for none other fruit, unless that God restrain your fury than your fathers had once produced before you, and that the readers shall not be ignorant of what it was. I have added this history, written by that most faithful and notable witness of things done in matters of religion, since the beginning of the empire of Charles V unto the year of 1556. And in this footnote, Knox, I'm reading the footnote, Knox has here introduced two long extracts very closely translated from Sleidan's original work, or Sleidan, that's S-L-E-I-D-A-N apostrophe S, original works. The first is from Book 5, following pages 65 to 69, and extends from this place to page 432. And in another footnote, Mr. Knox says, John Sleidan, or Sleidan, a learned German historian, was born near Cologne in 1506. His history, under the title of Commentaries, was originally published at Strasbourg in the year 1555. It was translated into various languages. An English version is entitled A Famous Chronicle of Our Time, called Sleidan's Commentaries, translated by Ehon Daus, D-A-U-S, imprinted at London by John Day, D-A-Y-E, 1560. A later translation with a constitution by Edmund Bohun, B-O-H-U-N, is called A General History of the Reformation, London, 1689. Which history I add, going back to the text, as God I take to record of no private malice which I bear against any person, but only that the world may see what was your original, how unjustly you accuse us of such crimes as impudently you lay to our charge, and how justly all men ought to fear that confusion which you intend, if God be times overthrow not your enterprises. The history and your original is this. Now, quoting from the history, quote, there is a town named Alstedt in the borders of Thuringia, under the dominion of the Duke of Saxon, Elector, to the which town came one Thomas Munzer, who began first to teach, not only against the Pope, but also against Luther, affirming both their doctrines to be corrupted and impure, that the Pope bound many consciences with too straight laws and bands, again, and that Luther loosened those bands, but yet sinned on the contrary part in giving too much liberty and in preaching those things that were not of the Spirit. He taught also that it was lawful to despise the Pope's decrees, because they were of no force to bring us to salvation, which to attain unto, said he, most chiefly that we should avoid all manifest iniquity, as murder, adultery, and blaspheming of the name of God, that the body should be chastised and brought low with fasting and simple clothing, that men ought to fashion their countenance to look sadly and gravely, that they should speak but seldom, and that they ought to nourish their beards. These things and such like he called the cross, the mortification of the flesh, and discipline. After they are thus furnished and prepared, he said, they ought to haunt solitary places out of men's company, and often to think of God, what manner of one he is, whether he have any care of us or no. If Christ suffered for us, if our religion were not to be preferred to the Turk's religion, and that we should ask a sign of God to assure us that he taketh care for us, and that we stand in the true religion, if he show not some sign immediately, that we should nevertheless go forward, praying instantly, yea, and vehemently quarreling with God, as if he did us not right, that seeing it is his will, as the Scripture teaches us, to give to those that ask, he doth injure in not giving a sign to him that desires the true knowledge of him. This kind of chiding and anger, he said, to be very acceptable unto God, because that by it he might perceive the fervent inclination of our minds, and that he would undoubtedly, if in this manner we would solicit him, declare himself to be by some manifest sign, that he would quench the thirst of our minds and deal with us as he did in times past with our fathers. Just to remind the listeners, this is a quote from the history of the Anabaptists. This also he taught, that God revealed his will by dreams, and that he laid in them the foundations of his purpose. And if it chanced that any man's dreams might be interpreted, him he highly extolled openly before the assembly. And when by this means he had gotten many on his side, by little and little he came to the same which he went about a little before, and in the forenamed town he began to register their names, which, being of his confederacy, were sworn to aid him in slaying the wicked princesses and magistrates, and in placing new in their room. For he said that he had received that commandment of God to take them away and to constitute new. So long as he spake but dreams and such other like things, Frederick, Duke of Saxon, did bear with him, especially because Luther, by letters, required him to do so. But when he began to preach seditiously, he was banished, who, after he had lurked in corners certain months, came to Noriberge, that's Noriberge, and being also thrust from thence, a little after he came to Milhusimun, that's Milhusium, a town of Thuringia, that's Turingia. For when he was at Alstead, he had enticed to him some of the citizens, by whose help he obtained the office of teaching. And because the magistrate liked him not, he raised a tumult amongst the people, whereby new magistrates were created. This was the beginning of trouble. After these things, the townsmen cast out the monks and invaded their house, whereof the chiefest and richest fell to Munzer's lot, who now played both the preacher and the magistrate. For judgment, saith he, should be given by revelation of God and of the Scriptures, and of all other things he gave sentence as it pleased him. For whatsoever he said, it seemed to them most holy. That their goods should be in common, he said, was most agreeable to humanity. That all ought to be equal in dignity, all men should be free, and that all their goods should be used indifferently, as well as one as of another, whereby the common people began to leave of labor and to be idle, and what things soever any lacked, that they took by violence from others that abounded. These manners he used for a space, and when the common people and husbandmen were in armor through Sueva and Francona, to the number of 40,000, and had destroyed the greatest part of their nobility, and had pulled down and burned many castles and towns, then put he to his hand, also thinking that the most convenient time to bring his purpose to pass, and making ingenious of war in the Grey Friars Church, the greater part of the people he brought forth of the country in hope of a prayer and of more wealth. He had a companion of marvelous audacity, who was of all his council, whose name was Pfeiffer, that's Pfeiffer. This man attributed much to dreams and visions of the night. And amongst other things, he chanced to boast that he saw in his sleep in a certain stable a marvelous great multitude of mice, and that he did drive them all away, by which dream he understood that God commanded him to take his armor and go forth with an army to destroy all the nobility. But Munzer, and Munzer is spelled Muncer, although he preached vehemently to the people, yet was he somewhat colder. Neither listed he to adventure the prosperous estate that he was in already before all they that were about him were in armor. And to bring the matter more easily to pass, he sent letters to the workmen that digged for metals in the countries of Mansfield, earnestly admonishing them to fall upon the princes without doubting of the matter, for it should come to pass that they which were in a readiness in Francona shall come nearer to Thuringia. In the meantime, Pfeiffer, that loved not to linger long in any manner, went out with his men and destroyed the country of Isfeld, adjacent unto them. He spoiled the castles and temples, destroyed many of the nobles, and took certain of them prisoners, whom he bound in chains. After we returned home with a great prey, whose prosperous success encouraged greatly the hearts of the common people, especially because the countries also about them were up and had invaded the country of Mansfield. So Munzer, thinking now that all men's hearts had failed them on every side, came with 3,000 men to Mulhisium and joined himself to the Francusians. At that time died Frederick, Duke of Saxon, without issue, for he lived a sole life, whose successor was John, his brother Germain. While these things were in doing, Albert, the county of Mansfield, gathered with all expedition a company of horsemen, and violently coming upon them, he slew 300, wherewith they, being feared, durst proceed no further, but fled to Francusium, where they tarried, waiting for a greater army, whereby only their assault was deferred. In the time of this delay, the princes that were there about gathered horsemen to the number of 1,500, but no great multitude of footmen. These were the princes of Saxon, John Elector, George, his cousin Germain, Philip Lankgrave of Hesse, and Henry Duke of Brunswick, the Bowers, or Boers, that is, husbandmen, remained upon a hill not far from Francusium, who had gathered their carts and settled and set them so near together to fence them withal, that with much difficulty could they be come unto. But they were neither well furnished with harnesses, neither yet with ordnance, that, and they withal, for the most part, unexpert in the feats of war, wherewith the princes were so moved to compassion that they sent messengers to exhort them to deliver the authors of the sedition, to lay away their weapons, and to depart home without hurt. This ends tape number 21 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox. Please go on to the next tape in the series. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add, that's ADD, at swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation and Puritan bookshelf CD sets if you visit our website at swrb.com. as these CDs are a great way to build a major reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.